different story, different lady, different occasion earlier in Jesus' ministry. So let's look at Luke chapter 7, and I'll begin reading at verse 36. What's confusing about this is that both men are hosts have the same name. This one is Simon the Pharisee, and the other account is Simon the leper. And so it confuses it, but they are distinctly different stories, different times of Jesus' ministry, although there are many similarities in both accounts. Before I read the scripture, let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help in understanding and applying it to our own lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. We know in many places there's such opposition and fear that people gather together with anxious hearts. And Lord, we're thankful that we don't have such feelings, that we can come to you with true joy, with no fear of our nation or our county or city. What a blessing. What an honor to live in a country where we have such freedom. And yet, Lord, we know that throughout our own land, there's many churches that have forsaken that freedom. Your word is silent. Our own emotions and wants and needs are being met, but your word is not heard. Lord, we pray that you bring repentance to the pulpits of our country. We pray that we would have pastors that would love your word. I pray, Lord, that your people in this nation would rise up against the pulpits that have forsaken your word and demand that their pastors do better. Lord, we know that the only way that our country will turn back to you is if the gospel is heard, is if your word is proclaimed. So, Lord, we pray that you would protect your people and sustain and preserve the preaching of your word. Give us ears to hear. Soften our hearts that we would be more than merely hearers. And give us the boldness and courage to do what your word says. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Follow along in your copies of God's Word as we read from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, wiping at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may the Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds so that we would understand it, but also that we would be able to apply it to our own lives here today as well. Well, at this point in time in American history, we have reached the point that the vast majority of homes have accepted the lifestyle of debt. In fact, it has gotten to the point where we've even redefined the term in somewhat in calling good debt and bad debt. We've just accepted debt as a normal part of life in our country. It's estimated that the average household carries $15,000 in credit card debt. And when you add a mortgage, student loans, and car payments, the average 37-year-old has over $225,000 in debt. We've accepted debt as the new norm. Debt's no big deal to most Americans. But for a few moments, I want us to consider the long-term effects of debt, not financial debt, however. In our passage this morning, we heard Jesus tell a brief parable about debt. The clear implication of this parable is that the sin in our lives has caused us to accumulate a debt that we cannot pay. A sin debt. But before we look at the parable, let's take a brief look at the characters here and the setting in which this parable takes place. First, we see Jesus and this Pharisee. Luke said that one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come and eat with him. And so Jesus went to Simon's house. Now, Luke doesn't say why Simon wanted to eat with Jesus. Perhaps he was trying to trick him, like many of the Pharisees attempted to do with their crafty questions and whatnot. Perhaps Simon was attempting to try to trick him. Or perhaps Simon was curious and wanted to know more about Jesus. Or perhaps it was simply Simon's turn to take the guest rabbi to home for lunch. We don't know why. We don't know why Simon invited him, but he does. And Jesus accepted the invitation. Yes, Jesus was willing to eat with anyone. Tax collectors, sinners, even a Pharisee. Now, it may be helpful at this point also to understand a little bit about dinner parties in biblical times. A little different than our customs. A wealthy man like Simon would host such a party typically in a courtyard within their home or on a large porch where it was more of a public event than a private event. Anyone could happen to be passing by and come on in and sit down and observe for a while and participate in the party even, possibly. It would be similar maybe to what we would call a block party or as neighbors would sit around their chimney fire pit on the driveway and other neighbors would come along and fellowship together as well. This is a typical kind of party, so to speak, that Simon was holding. It was common for uninvited people to stop by for a chat. What was uncommon about this occasion was the way in which Simon treated Jesus and the uninvited guests that stopped by. Simon did not extend to Jesus the customary hospitality that would be shown to any visitor in your home. There are three things, at least, that were commonly done when a guest arrived. One, you would put your hand on his shoulder and give him a kiss of peace. And it would be similar to what we would do with our handshake or a hug as someone came to our home. Secondly, as you, I'm sure, are aware, that the roads were quite different than ours. They basically were just dusty paths. And shoes were primarily simply soles held onto your foot by straps of leather across your feet. And so as they entered the home, it was customary to have cool water poured over your feet to both cleanse them and to refresh them. Thirdly, it was a common practice to have some sweet-smelling oil to anoint your guests to help to mask some of the odors and smells of life in their day. Possibly this is what we provide with the water as a clean restroom that they can wash their hands before dinner. And it's a common act of hospitality. Simon showed none of them to Jesus. This leads to the other uncommon element of this meal, and it's the uninvited guest, Jesus and this woman. I want you to notice a few things about her. First of all, we don't know her name. We don't know who she is. Luke doesn't even record a single word that she may have spoken while she was there, if she did speak. The only thing that we know about her was that she was a woman of the city who was known to be a sinner. We don't even actually know the true nature of our sin, of her sin. Though most scholars presume by the way in which Simon talked about her that she was probably a prostitute. Perhaps she was. But it doesn't really matter because that's not the point that Jesus makes here. The point that Jesus makes is that you are a sinner regardless of the nature of your sin. We are all sinners. The woman is a sinner. So is Simon. So are we. This universal debt of sin brings us to the main point of this passage. Everyone is a debt. Everyone is in debt. Everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. No, not one. The woman was known to be a sinner by her lifestyle. But Jesus shows Simon that he too is a sinner in need of forgiveness. We all have accumulated debt by our sin. None of us, no one here is able to enter heaven because we are all guilty of sin. And our insurmountable debt must be canceled. It must be forgiven. But how? That leads me to the main points of this message. To be forgiven, you must come to Jesus. To be forgiven, you must come to Jesus. The woman was clearly not a welcomed guest at this party. Even though it was common for unexpected people to show up, she was not welcome. She was an uninvited guest and unwelcome. So why was she there? She came to see Jesus. She learned that Jesus was there. Now, we don't know how she learned that, but somehow she learned that Simon had invited Jesus to this party and he was going to be reclining at his table, and she went. When she learned it, she went and brought a costly alabaster jar of perfume. She came to see Jesus. This woman knew in her own heart that she was a sinner. And the only way to have that resolved was to go and see Jesus. The only hope that anyone has for the forgiveness of sins is to come to Jesus. He has proved many times that He is the only one who is able to forgive sins. The people that were there recognized that. Who is this man that can forgive sins? Only the Son of God is able to forgive us. It's through His conquering of death and the resurrection that He has forgiven us of our sins. In order for our sin debt to be canceled, in order for us to receive forgiveness of this debt, we must come to Jesus. But remember in this story that both the woman and Simon were in Jesus' presence. Not only must you come to Jesus, but to be forgiven, secondly, you must come to Jesus with humility. Simon invited Jesus to his home, but it was the sinful woman that demonstrated a true, deep, sincere appreciation for who Jesus was. Whereas Simon didn't even respect Jesus to offer the common acts of hospitality. As this woman was carrying on, Luke tells us what Simon thought of her and what he thought of Jesus as well. Look at verse 39 again. Verse 39 says, When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, referring to what the woman was doing, he said to himself, in his own heart, in his own mind, this is what he was thinking. If this man were a prophet, see, he's already beginning not just to talk about what this woman was like, but he's already judging Jesus. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. The word that's interesting, the word that Luke uses here to describe Simon's thought, this word touching, is not merely the act of touching, but it carried with it the sexual implications as well. I don't need to explain it any further for the sake of our children here, but you know what I mean. But understand, Jesus was not doing anything inappropriate here. This is Simon's inaccurate, harsh judgments of Jesus. This is not what Jesus was doing. It's not at all what was happening. But it was Simon's judgment of this woman and Jesus. However, in some ways, Simon's thoughts were accurate. If Jesus were a prophet, he would know what type of woman this was. Of course, and he did. The problem was Simon's inaccurate application of that knowledge. Yes, Jesus was a prophet. Greater than that. He's more than a prophet sent from God. He is God. And he reveals to Simon in an instant that he knows what you're thinking. Simon, I've got something to say to you. Tell me. And so Jesus tells them this parable about the moneylender who forgave two men of their debts that they were unable to pay. Both were incapable of paying off their loans. One was 10 times more in debt than the other, but they both were unable to pay it off. They were in debt up to their eyeballs, so to speak. Unable to pay. You know, some of Jesus' parables are difficult to understand. This is not. This was crystal clear to everyone that was sitting there and could hear it. Like a cardiologist, Jesus skillfully diagnosed Simon's heart and went to work on him. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear that forgiveness is available, regardless of how much sin debt you've accumulated. If you forget all the other details of this account, please remember that. Forgiveness is available regardless of how great your sin debt has accumulated. Come to Jesus. Anyone can be forgiven. Regardless of how great your sin may seem, you can be forgiven when you come to Jesus with humility. Those who are greatly forgiven respond with great appreciation and love. This woman humbled herself and came before Jesus, recognizing herself to be a sinner. You know, up to this point, Jesus has been facing Simon as he was reclining on the table, and it was their custom for them to recline on their left elbow at the table here and allow their feet to extend behind them. Primary is that just the smell and disgust of the feet was away from the food and the table, and it was their practice as well to recline and eat that way. And so Jesus, the whole time at this point, is reclining, looking at Simon with his feet behind him as a lady is standing there, weeping and wiping his feet with her hair and anointing his feet with oil. And so up to this point, he's been facing Simon and conversing with Simon, but then he does a remarkable thing. He turns after this parable and responding to Simon with it, he turns his gaze to the woman, but he continues to speak to Simon. No one would have misinterpreted Jesus. He revealed the true nature of Simon's harsh, critical, and hateful heart in a matter of 30 seconds. And at the same time, contrasting that with the humble, loving, receptive heart of this woman. It's a beautiful picture. Simon rejects Jesus, whereas the woman demonstrated true repentance and worship and is accepted by Jesus. She came to Jesus in faith, expecting him to forgive her. And she was not disappointed. Again, you see, in order to receive God's forgiveness, you must come to him. But it's not enough to come to him on a Sunday morning and worship with God's people. It's not enough to hang around church people. Simon was a Pharisee. Simon faithfully worshiped God every Sabbath day. More than likely, he also taught the Scriptures as a Pharisee. It's not enough simply to be around the Scriptures and to be in the Scriptures and to worship. You must come to Jesus in faith with humility, knowing that you are a sinner. You must come to Him with respect, knowing that He is able to forgive. When you come to Jesus with such humility and with such faith and respect, something beautiful happens. In verse 48, Jesus spoke the words that this woman was longing to hear her whole life. Your sins are forgiven. That'd be easy to stop there and develop a terrible theology, because it would appear that her forgiveness was based on what she did. She came to Jesus. She wept at His feet. She washed His feet with her tears. She anointed Jesus with precious perfume. And then Jesus forgave her. It sounds like works. It looks like works. It must be salvation by works. It'd be a horrible theology. With one statement, Jesus corrects that tendency toward a works-based theology. Look at verse 50 again. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." It wasn't her works that saved her. With five simple words, Jesus made sure that Simon the Pharisee and everyone else was at the party and everyone else since then can clearly understand that salvation is not by works, but it's by faith alone. It's sola fide, one of the five solas of the Christian church. By faith alone. By grace alone. By Scripture alone. By Christ alone. To the glory of God alone. Your faith has saved you. What she did for Jesus was evidence of true faith. Of evidence of true humility. She knew that she was a sinner, and she believed that Jesus could forgive her of her sins. And He did not disappoint her. By faith alone, you must come to Jesus humbly, admitting your own sin and acknowledging that He is Lord. And then lastly, that brings us to the final point. When you come to Jesus with respect and humility, you can go in peace. Sadly, there are many people like Simon, possibly even a few here today. Men and women who are good moral people, good religious people, but their lives have never been changed by the forgiveness of our merciful God. They've never come to Jesus in humility and respect. They've never acknowledged their need for forgiveness. They're basically good people. On the other hand, most of you, the vast majority, maybe even all of you, here today at least, have repented of your sins. You have come to Jesus in humility. You have acknowledged that He is able to forgive you, and you've seen Him change you. You're the ones that can go in peace. I came across a story, and maybe some of you have read it as well this week. It was printed by the Gospel Coalition. The story of a young man named T.J. Lawrence. In 2007, he was a senior starting place kicker at the University of Houston. Had the opportunity to tee up the ball and kick off among hundreds of thousands of people as a college kicker. But in his own words, he described himself as an average college student with all the good and bad that entails. He said, "I was not where I needed to be spiritually." And by December of 2008, he was laid off from his first job in the insurance industry and had no income and, believe it or not, no insurance. And by January of 2009, he found himself in the emergency room, unable even to lift a fork to feed himself. What started out as a routine cold that wouldn't go away ended up putting him in the emergency room when he woke up one morning and couldn't feel the left side of his face. And after an x-ray and an MRI ruled out a brain tumor, He met with a neurologist and he heard the worst news that he could possibly imagine. The neurologist said, "You're about to go downhill quickly." He was diagnosed with a very rare autoimmune disease that attacks the nervous system, and I think it's pronounced Guillain-Barré syndrome. Without insurance, he was stuck in the ICU to the tune of $10,000 to $12,000 per day, and it was going to be a long road to recovery. But with the support of his mother and the prayers of God's people, he did begin to see some physical progress, and he's healthy today. But listen to the despair in the moment. He said, "When I got out of the hospital, I was back with my mother in the town where I grew up and played high school football. A lot of people knew what we were going through. We didn't know what we were going to do about bills and about the future in general. We'd kind of given up hope." You can only imagine the utter hopelessness that they felt financially. A local therapist began treating Lawrence for free, met with him in his own home, and eventually he could walk and function in a normal way once again. One day, soon after that, after the bills were beginning to consolidate and be sent to him, he opened up the envelope thinking that he would see a six-figure balance, but instead he saw zeros, and he didn't understand. So he called the hospital thinking that it must have been a typo, but he said, "They told me no, that somebody had anonymously paid the account balance in full." He said, "I was shocked. It was nothing less than a miracle." And today, Lawrence and his family are involved in a church in Texas where he leads sports-based vacation Bible schools. She's involved in the music ministry and mentoring within the a youth detention facility where they volunteer and serve as well, faithfully serving our Heavenly Father. They had an insurmountable debt that was paid in full. He's a living example of Jesus' parable today. A man that had no way of ever paying off this debt. And he recognizes that this was a picture of him. Spiritually, he had a debt that he would never be able to pay off. But it was paid in full. But there's one other thing that we have to understand about this. It's not free. Somebody pays. The hospital didn't just waive the fee. Somebody sacrificed greatly that man could have his debt paid off in full. The money lender in Jesus' parable, he took the price. They owed him justly. He absorbed it. The price has to be paid. Our Savior came and he paid the debt in full. God has demanded that your sin be punished. God has demanded that our sin be punished in full. The only punishment that is necessary is condemnation eternally. It's hell because of our sin. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He had no sin of his own. And upon the cross, he declared finally and completely, "It is finished." That statement is one simple word in Jesus' language, and it simply is the word tetelestai. It means, and it was used in the banking systems of their day, when they would stamp upon a debt, tetelestai, it's paid in full. It's over. The debt is paid. It's canceled. On the cross, Jesus declared, "Your sin debt is canceled. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Weak and weary sinners, come. Come humbly before Jesus and hear him declare, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. Even from the time that Adam and Eve sinned, you showed mercy. A clean start would have been completely understood. Put Adam and Eve to death and start over. Create a new man. Give him a new wife. But you showed mercy. You killed the animal, gave them clothes, gave them a promise that they would one day have an offspring that would deliver them from sin. That he would crush the head of the serpent and the serpent would strike his heel. And when the fullness of time had come, you sent us your son, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The serpent struck his heel. But Father, we praise you that the serpent didn't win. But the resurrection proved that he is truly the Son of God. And that you have accepted his sacrifice upon the cross as our payment for sin. Lord, we thank you that our sins are forgiven. We thank you that you put all of our sins upon your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross. That you forsook him instead of us. That he endured hell in our place. So that we can go in peace. Lord, I pray for any here possibly today that need your forgiveness, that feel as though they are that woman that was known to be a sinner, that if they could, they would fall at the feet of your Son weeping and beg for his forgiveness. Lord, I pray that they would come to Jesus now. That they would acknowledge in the quietness of their own heart that they need your forgiveness. That you alone can forgive sin. That you alone can grant peace. And Lord, I pray that you would grant them a new heart. Lord, for those of us that have already come to Jesus, I pray, Lord, that we would continue to come to Jesus. For sin is always at our door. Temptation is always in front of our eyes. Lord, I pray that we would continue to come to your Son every day. Lord, thank you for the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The closing song is a new one to most of you, I'm sure. It's sung by a popular Christian.